Here and a good afternoon to you all. This afternoon I'm going to speak on an unpleasant aspect of the Christian life. It's an aspect of life we would prefer not to experience, but we will experience it. In fact, we must experience it. And since we must experience it, we must react to it appropriately. Understanding this aspect of life is very, very important. In January, the church published a short booklet. The booklet entitled, Why Does God Allow Evil and Suffering? When I say it's short, there's only 7 pages of text, but it is chock full of serious meat. In 2 sermons in February, for those of us who are regulars, Mr. Johnson gave 2 sermons that focused on the first topic in the title of this book, evil. The sermons were titled The Problem of Evil, but he only gave minor emphasis to the second topic, suffering. Suffering is that aspect of the Christian life that we all will experience, we must experience, and we must learn from it. In the book, the booklet, Why Does God Allow Evil and Suffering? At page 6, there's a short summary of 3 reasons why most people suffer. Suffering is deeply personal, and we experience it in many ways. In times of severe distress, adequate words or explanations seem elusive. We grasp for answers to the urgent questions of the moment. Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? What's next? Where was God when this happened? It's clear that some people bring suffering upon themselves by the choices they make. It's reason number 1. But it's also obvious that some are unsuspecting victims of others, bad decisions, or of seemingly random events. Reason number 2. Then comes reason number 3, which we're going to focus on today. But doesn't it seem that God would at least protect those who sincerely try to live a good life and obey His law? What about us? We're trying to be good Christians. We're trying to develop the mind and character of God. We want to do what's right. So why must we suffer? And that's the title of this afternoon's message. But it's not just simply, why must we suffer? It's why must we suffer? You, me, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do we suffer when those whom we love, even if they're not in the church, when they suffer? Why must we suffer? We'd want to say, if we're trying to do good and we're suffering, that's not fair. That's the human reaction. Every parent and every child can mentally recite the response to, but that's not fair. I don't have to tell you. You know what it is. But there is an answer from a biblical perspective to why we must suffer. And following the logic of 3 scriptures helps give us a broad overview of why we must suffer. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 14. This is our starting point on a logical journey. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A member of the God family, identified in John as the Word, was born in the flesh. He started off in the flesh, just like you and me. Now, that's our starting point. The next point we'll find in Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 10. Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. Speaking of this one whom John referred to early on as the Word, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things," echoes of John chapter 1, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So when this member of the God family entered a fleshly body, it was part of God's plan for him to develop spiritual perfection from a fleshly starting point. And part of that aspect is he needed to suffer. It was essential as part of the process of transitioning from a person of flesh, a mind centered on fleshly things, and transitioning to spiritual perfection. Now let's take the third step in our logical train, and we'll go back to Matthew 5:48. This was read by Mr. Pavlik, but we're going to pull a little something out of it as well. That's a bit different. Matthew 5:48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." All right, now let's put these three trains of thought together in logical fashion. Doesn't it make sense that when Jesus Christ started off in human flesh and he needed to transition to spiritual perfection, that it was part of God's plan that he had to suffer in order to make that transition to spiritual perfection? We see in John 5:48, we are to transition into that spiritual perfection. And just like Jesus, we're starting off from the same starting point, human flesh. How did he make the transition? He was made perfect through suffering. So doesn't it make sense that if we're to make that transition, we also have to suffer in order to become like him? All right, that's great human logic. Human logic also can be fallible. But the Bible makes this point clear in other scriptures as well, that we must suffer. For example, let's look in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. We're not left just with the logic of putting those scriptures together. Romans 8, 16 through 17. "The Spirit," we'll say itself, changing that pronoun to reflect what the Spirit is rather than the Trinitarian thought that it is a person. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." In other words, what he inherits, that's our potential to inherit. If that big two-letter word, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So to become joint heirs with Christ, there is a required element of suffering. And again, from human perspective, we'd say, that's not fair. But God doesn't see things the way we do. We need to see things the way God does. Peter echoes a similar thought. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, yeah, we suffer. It's not unique to us, though. But continue to verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Our suffering is to produce something different in us than the suffering of the world. The world would look at suffering as something to be avoided, maybe as a punishment, something we do not want. Well, we're still in that fleshly phase, so there are elements of us that don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering. I don't imagine any of you do as well. But there is a spiritual element to our suffering that is far beyond the suffering of your brotherhood in the world, as verse 9 said it. Suffering, then, is an essential part of our Christian calling. But let's explore a bit deeper into the why. What's the point? What is the point of suffering? There are some scriptures that help us illuminate that issue. What's the point of our suffering? Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll read verse 5, then 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now to verse 7. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he was of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. How? By the things he suffered. One of the whys and behind the point of suffering is that we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Another point we can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Another element of why. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. In other words, we could say in our sufferings. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the whys is so that we can learn to have empathy and provide comfort to others, because people in the world do suffer. And when people make it into the kingdom, those who survive the tribulation, they're going to need comfort. When the second resurrection occurs and the billions of mankind who faced the warfare, the famine, the evils that men do to one another, they're going to need comfort. And where is that comfort going to come from? If we're going to provide that comfort, we learn it now. We learn it because God gives it to us. We share it with others. That word comfort, in some additional translations, gives additional elements to it. And for example, the Complete Jewish Bible says encouragement in place of comfort. We get encouragement, we learn to give encouragement by what we suffer. The New Revised Standard Version says consolation. We can console those who've suffered because we've learned how to be consoled. When God consoles us, we share it with others. The Good News Version uses the simple word help. When we need help, God gives us help. we then are able to help others. Another important aspect is that we can comfort others by what we suffer. We find a third element in James chapter 1. James writes something in two short verses, James 1, 2 through 4. It's easy for James to say, pretty hard to do. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. Yes! Woohoo! When you fall into various trials. James, are you kidding me? Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. Are we having echoes of Matthew 5, 48? Therefore, become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Tests, trials, challenges, the suffering we have produces an important change in us. Now, James is not suggesting here that we're to enjoy the difficulties of life. I mean, we're too human to fall for that. But James is being very, very deep here. This is a very deep saying. On a human level, you're never going to get this. Humanly, we will never count it all joy when we fall into human trials. But James is taking this to a spiritual level that we need to grasp and understand. James is saying, know that the sufferings that you have, the troubles, the trials that you experience are producing spiritual benefits and growth. And for that, you should be thankful. You should be joyful for the spiritual growth. Let's take a couple of examples that we can quickly look at of people who took what James said to heart even before he wrote it. Who knows? Maybe he said it when they spent it all together. For the sake of time, we won't read a lot of this material, but we'll kind of summarize. The first example is in Acts chapters 4 through 5. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 5, you can get to where we're going to wind up. But I'll give you the background of what's going on in parts of Acts 4 and 5. Peter and John, had been arrested for teaching in the temple. They'd been threatened by the Sanhedrin, been essentially hauled into court, threatened, and said not to speak of Jesus, and then they were let go. You could think about the Sanhedrin saying, I guess we told them that'll take care of them. We just threatened them. So what did they do? They and their friends, the apostles, go right back in the temple. And they're teaching again. Now the whole bunch is arrested. The Bible's not completely clear in there. It uses the phrase, the apostles. So we might infer maybe all 12 of them. Maybe it was 11. Maybe it was 10. The how many doesn't matter. But there was a bunch of them that they were arrested and they were thrown into prison. In a miracle, an angel appeared in the prison in the night, broke them out of jail. What does the angel tell them to do? Head for the hills, boys, because they're coming after you. No. The angel says, okay, boys, right back in that temple and teach. The exact same thing that got them thrown in prison in the first place. Well, as you might expect, and as you have read, the inevitable happened again. They're arrested again. They're threatened. And then this time they're beaten. They're beaten before they let go. Now let's read about their reaction to this suffering. These jailbirds. Acts 5, verse 40 through 42. And they agreed with them, referring to some very wise advice by Gamaliel. Agreed to let him go. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them, I would interject, again, not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And did they head for the hills? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How do you get arrested twice, threatened within an inch of your life by the authorities, beaten, and come out and say, I'm rejoicing? That's taking human suffering to the spiritual level. That is a wonderful example, reflective of what James was saying. How do you count it all joy when you're in the midst of trials? You know that by that suffering for doing right, there is spiritual growth that is occurring. Spiritual lessons that are being learned. And for that, we can be thankful. There's another example in the book of Acts. This one's a little bit shorter, so we'll go all the way and we'll read that. Acts chapter 16. If you could turn with me to there. We're going to read beginning in verse 16. Now Paul and Silas are happening, and they find themselves at Philippi. Now it happens as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl was a cash machine. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." You kind of wonder. This girl had a spirit that was, we wouldn't want to go there. But this spirit recognized the power of the apostles and of the message and the truth that they were preaching. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, that's kind of a, you can let your imagination run a little bit with that one. Paul was mildly annoyed. Moderately annoyed, greatly annoyed. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. A miracle. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Now, you can read that one of two ways. Either the magistrates stripped off their own clothes. I don't think so. They took Paul and Silas and pulled the clothes off these poor guys and commanded them to be beaten with rods. I mean, it's bad enough to be beaten with your clothes on, but to be humiliated in public and not even to have a t-shirt to absorb a little of the blows, that's going to hurt. It's going to leave a mark. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now you got to think about what's happened here. They're in the middle, the darkest portion of a prison, which you can pretty well imagine was not a beacon of light to begin with. Their feet are in stocks. They've been naked. They've been beaten. They're probably full of bruises. They may be even have cuts with blood seeping all over the place. Are they suffering? Yeah, they're suffering. But what happens? verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, their feet in the stocks, their bruises aching, their cuts oozing, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you put yourself in their place? These men experienced a level of spiritual growth from what they suffered that is a marvelous example for us. Could we emulate them? If we were ever in the same situation, would we be able to give thanks to God and to praise Him despite the bruises, despite the feet stuck in the stocks, despite the cold, the damp, and despite not knowing what's going to happen to you? Well, it's not part of our story, but we have another angel leading to a jailbreak. God takes care of those who are His. Now, Peter also echoes some of the things that James said about rejoicing in trials. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, and then we'll go to verse 19. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, well, the suffering that you're about to undergo, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings." Didn't we go back to what we were talking about earlier, where it said Christ had to learn suffering, or learn perfection, spiritual perfection, from the physical starting point by what He suffered? We must too. Peter is saying that as well. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And there are echoes of what James said. When you go through the trials, count it all joy. It's not human level thinking. This is spiritual level thinking. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." In our little short booklet, there's an elegant summary of how good can come from adversity. And I'd like to read that to you. It's on pages 9 through 11 of the booklet, "Why Does God Allow Evil and Suffering?" It's natural to focus on our immediate pain, anxiety, and fear. This is all under a topic of how can good come from adversity. It's natural to focus on our immediate pain, anxiety, and fear. But on another level, something much greater is being accomplished. Paul wrote of the process of growth that starts with anguish and leads to absolute confidence in God. And the quote is from Romans 5, 3 through 5, New Revised Standard. And it's this: "And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." The Greek word translated endurance in verse 4 means the strength to stand firm in difficult circumstances. And they cite a Greek-English lexicon. We only develop this kind of strength by working through the severe challenges of life. Just as physical endurance is built by exercise, spiritual endurance is established in troubled times. Hardship establishes and strengthens our resolve. The way we conduct ourselves in the face of hardship reveals who we really are at our core. Our values, beliefs, and commitment to continue to faithfully follow Jesus, even if life seems unbearably difficult. Endurance and character are not easy to come by. They are forged in difficult times, giving the strength to remain steadfast and exercise our faithfulness as we suffer. As Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Paul made the point in Romans 5:5 that as we grow in the qualities of endurance and character, we build a foundation of genuine hope, unshakable confidence in God's love, and the anticipation of His promises. Hope is a powerful resource that is the result of tested and proven endurance and character. Hope is our sure footing when life seems slippery, based on our certainty that even in the hardest of times, God has not forsaken us. And it refers us to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. In addition to endurance, character, and hope, there are other qualities we develop when we experience difficult times, such as faith, our trust in the love, power, and mercy of God to watch over us and care for us at all times. Patience, a willingness to wait with confidence for God to take care of us in a difficult situation. Empathy, an understanding and compassion for others based on a shared experience. Appreciation, the realization that even in our most difficult moments, God has given us much to be thankful for and to be hopeful in. Perspective, the ability to see our situation from God's point of view and the good that can come from our circumstances. Each of these qualities makes us stronger, more stable, and more mature. Each is an aspect of character that God is looking for in His children, and each grows within us as we encounter and successfully work through difficult times. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 3 through 11. Mr. Pavlik picked a point out of this, but thankfully, even though we did not coordinate it, he did not read the scriptures I want to read. So we're going to go and we'll pick them up. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3 through verse 11. And he began reading, I believe, in verse 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, if you think you're not handling your trials all that well, look at what Christ had to put up with. Look to him. Consider what he endured. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Probably none of us in this room have ever had our blood shed because we were resisting sin. Jesus not only shed some blood, he shed all of it and gave his life resisting sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Eternal loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, referring to the human fathers, but he, our eternal Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present. Ain't that the truth? But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It doesn't feel good. It's not pleasant. We don't want it, but we need to experience it. The suffering of life, the chastening of God, but it's got to produce the right fruit. And it's got to be taking us into that transition from a totally carnal, fleshly, human way of thinking to a spiritual level that approaches the perfection of the Father. We've already read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy. We're not going to turn to it again, but I'm going to read it to you again, this time from the J.B. Phillips translation. Phillips, he calls it a translation, but let's be honest. Phillips has a blend of translation and paraphrase, but I think he's got something of value for us here. James 1, 2 through 4, the J.B. Phillips version. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And this is key. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature minds, mature character, and the right sort of independence. Yes, we have to go through it, but our reaction to the suffering is critical. We've got to let the suffering, the chastening of the Father, produce the right fruit. The things that we described before, reading from the booklet, Why Does God Allow Suffering and Evil? We've got to let that right character be developed by what we experienced. Now, the good news for us is that God doesn't leave us to deal with our sufferings all by ourselves. The booklet on page 11 gives us, under the section titled The Source of Comfort, Jesus Christ understands our sufferings. He and the Father are compassionate and merciful. And here's a quote from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4. God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We read that earlier ourselves. Part of that comfort comes from the sure and merciful promises God gives. The Apostle Paul tells us, this is from Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things, the good, the bad, the indifferent, if we allow God to do his work in us. With spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective, Paul also writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. Yes, we will suffer. Maybe we won't like it. But the promise of God is magnificent. For our final scripture, we'll turn to Revelation 2 and verse 10. because this is another restatement of the reward. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Instructions for the church at Smyrna. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. Certainly happened to Paul, happened to Silas, it happened to the apostles, happened to Peter. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The reward is eternal life. That is the promise of the reward for enduring sufferings and learning from them. So in conclusion, let's wrap up what we've seen today. Why must we suffer? Why must we suffer? Us. To develop patience, endurance, character, hope, faithfulness, steadfastness, empathy, courage, appreciation, perspective, obedience. In other words, like Jesus in the flesh, to be made perfect spiritually through our sufferings. And only by internalizing this counterintuitive, otherworldly perspective on sufferings will we ever be able to count it all joy when you fall into various trials.